Thank you for that. If you have your Bibles with you, turn to Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2. And I want to begin this morning just by reading verses 8 through 15. Colossians 2, 8 through 15. This is the word of God. See to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception, according to the tradition of men, according to the elementary principles of the world, rather than according to Christ. For in Him all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form, and in Him you have been made complete. And He is the head over all rule and authority. And in Him you were also circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, and the removal of the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with Him in baptism, in which you were also raised up with Him through faith in the working of God who raised Him from the dead. When you were dead in your transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh, He made you alive together with Him, having forgiven us all our transgressions, having canceled out the certificate of debt consisting of decrees against us, which was hostile to us, and He has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. When He had disarmed the rulers and authorities, He made a public display of them, having triumphed over them through Him. Let's pray. Father, we come because You are God, and Father, You are so worthy to be praised. You are so worthy of glory, and You are so worthy of honor, and Father, certain moments in our life and moments like this morning, there's just not enough word within us to give You what You deserve. Father, I pray that as we study Your word and allow You to speak to us, that somehow Your word might work in us that which we cannot work in ourselves, and that You would begin and complete and continue that sanctifying process and mold us into the image of Your Son, that we could look more like Christ and glorify Him each and every day that we live. We just pray that at this time You would speak, that You would make clear Your truth to us, that Your Spirit would indeed guide us into all the truth, and that Jesus would be glorified. And we ask this, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as you know, we have been presently studying about the Holy Spirit, the person and work of the Holy Spirit, who He is, what it is He does, how it is that we walk according to Him and allow Him to guide our lives. And I've told you from the beginning that this is somewhat of an open-ended study for me because I really don't know where we're going next, and I have no idea how long it's going to take us to get there. I don't know. I am sure and certain that there is far more to the Holy Spirit than even I have in my mind to teach, and I am far sure and certain that I do not yet know all that it is that God would have us to talk about. And so I'm in the process of studying. I hope that you also are in the process of studying and seeking who the Holy Spirit is. Well, since we don't have a set course to follow, and since, as you'll also notice, it is the Lord's Supper this morning, I really began to kind of seek and pray this week and ask the Lord exactly where to go and what to talk about. Show me what it is that You want preached. It seemed difficult to me to have a sermon on the Holy Spirit and a sermon on the sacrifice of Jesus both at the same time, and I sure didn't want to try to force one of them just for the sake of saying I did it. But as I prayed this week, God kind of brought me to what is really a marvelous chapter in the Bible, and it's this chapter of Colossians chapter 2. And we're going to look at the entire chapter this morning, and so I have to apologize at the outset that since we're going to cover this whole chapter, we're going to have to leave a lot of meat on the bones this morning. We're not going to be able, I fear that we're going to read through parts of this, and you're going to come across a few statements in this chapter that you're going to want some further explanation. And so I'm going to have to apologize to you as we're going to kind of take a forest approach. You're going to have to come back and look at the individual trees on your own. But hopefully we can kind of get the main theme and scope of this thing. And to help you see where we're going to go this morning, I first want to remind you of the truth that we talked about last week. And that was found in John chapter 16, verse 14, in which Jesus, speaking about the Holy Spirit, said, "He will glorify Me, for He will take of Mine and will disclose it to you. All things that the Father has are Mine. Therefore I said that He takes of Mine and will disclose it to you. And over the last several weeks, we've been talking about what I've called the fingerprint of the Holy Spirit. It's found in John chapter 16. I call it the fingerprint because it are these three basic attributes that let you know if the Holy Spirit has in fact been there. He gets credit for a lot of things today, but if you want to know if he was actually there, look for his fingerprint. The three that Jesus gave would have been that he will convict the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. He will guide you into all the truth, and he will glorify Jesus. When those three things are present, you can rest assured the Holy Spirit has been there. And here particularly in John 16:14, as we read that the Holy Spirit glorifies Jesus, we learned last week that the way he does that is by revealing Jesus to you. We read and talked about even in John chapter 14 earlier in that same night, Jesus had revealed that even the disciples didn't really know who he was. When Jesus told them, "I'm leaving and I'll come back, but besides, you know where I'm going," Philip made this statement in John 14:8. Philip said to him, "Lord, show us the Father, and it's enough for us." Jesus said to him, "Have I been so long with you, and yet you have not come to know me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, 'Show us the Father'?" The night before Jesus was to be crucified, he told the disciples he's leaving, and Philip comes up with this statement, "Let us see the Father." And you can almost see that same eye-rolling gasp I picture in my mind that Jesus would have given the disciples so many times over that three-year ministry, where Jesus would sit here and just say, "Philip, 3 years, 3 years, and you still don't know me, do you? You've walked with me and talked with me and slept with me and eaten the food I provided and watched my miracles, and Philip, you still don't know who I am. Philip, when you see me, you're seeing the Father." We learned that from John's gospel, that Jesus revealed the Father. And so that's what the Holy Spirit would come to do, to truly reveal Jesus. Jesus said, "All things that the Father has are mine." In other words, I'm God, and the Holy Spirit's going to help you see that. And that was our point last week, that the Holy Spirit is passionate about glorifying Jesus. And I want you to hang on to that for just a moment. And I want to call your attention 1 week earlier and remind you of the truth we talked about the week before that. And I want you to hold on to these as we get into Colossians chapter 2. The week before that, we talked about another one of the fingerprints of the Holy Spirit, and that is that he guides us into all the truth. John 16:12, Jesus said, "I have many more things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all the truth, for he will not speak on his own initiative, but whatever he hears he will speak, and he will disclose to you what is to come." And I hope you remember the very important point that was made there, that Jesus in the upper room, speaking to the apostles, the men that would write the New Testament, he told them, "The Holy Spirit will guide you into all the truth." That's a very important phrase. You will get it all. He didn't promise to give the apostles the first piece of it and, you know, more revelation would trickle out over the centuries. No, he gave it all to the apostles. He'll give you everything, the full kit here, the entire revelation of God he will give to you. And secondly, Jesus said that the Holy Spirit will not speak on his own initiative, but whatever he hears he will speak and will disclose to you what is to come. And I told you then, it's not that he can't speak on his own, he can. He just won't. He won't speak anything other than that which is the revealed truth of God. And you take that verse and look at it, and Jesus is very clearly saying that the Holy Spirit gives all the scriptures to the apostles and now speaks nothing but. Does that make sense? We don't get any truth contrary or apart from the Word of God. He has given it all, and this is what he speaks. And that clarifies for us the many times that people claim that the Lord has told them to or not to do something. It must mesh with the Word of God because the Holy Spirit will not lead in any way contrary to that. And so you take those two truths that we learned the last 2 weeks together, and we put them together, and we understand one very important point, and that is that the Holy Spirit glorifies Jesus. And he does so by teaching us who Jesus really is, and the way he does that is through the Scripture. Does that make sense? Since he only speaks the Scripture, since he glorifies Jesus by revealing him, then it only stands to reason that he reveals him through the Scripture. So he glorifies Jesus by revealing who he is, and he does that through the Scripture. And yet, there is something here that you need to realize then, that if you want to get to know the Holy Spirit, and I hope that is your prayer, as that is mine, if you want to get to know the Holy Spirit, the best way for you to do that is through the Scripture. If you want to know about a man, read everything he wrote. You'll learn a great deal about that person. And so it is absurd for any of us to assume that we want to know who the Holy Spirit is if we are not reading the book he wrote. Does that make sense? He is speaking to us. If you want to know him, read the scriptures. And so with that in mind, I want to come to our study here this morning in the Holy Spirit. And because we're taking the Lord's Supper, it is also imperative that we see Jesus. And by now you should know those two are not in conflict with one another. The Holy Spirit wants us to see Jesus. We want to see Jesus. It all ought to work together just perfectly. And in doing that this morning, I want us to look at Colossians chapter 2. As we look at it, certainly we see the Lord, but we also see how the Holy Spirit glorifies him. It's important that you recognize that in Colossians 2. Not only do you see the glory of Jesus, but you also are seeing how the Holy Spirit glorifies him. That's a great example. Now, this chapter, Colossians 2, just like the rest of the New Testament, the Old Testament, was inspired by the Holy Spirit. You know this. He wrote it. 2 Peter 1. But know this, first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will, but men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God. Okay? Every word in the Bible was written, inspired by the Holy Spirit. 2 Timothy 3:16 says, all Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. So the Holy Spirit wrote all the Scriptures, and that includes Colossians chapter 2. And so this morning, I just kind of want you to sit back and examine this that he left for us, not only to see how he glorifies Jesus, but obviously to see the glorified Jesus. Now first, let me give you a little context. The Holy Spirit obviously is writing this letter through the Apostle Paul. Now you need to know that Paul has never met the Colossians. He did not form this church. He did not travel to Colossae. He has never met these people. In fact, Paul is presently in prison. And the pastor of the Colossian church, Epaphras, has traveled to Paul to basically maybe minister to Paul, but also to get his guidance, to gain his wisdom, to get some understanding from him. And the reason is because there is a problem emerging in the Colossian church. And that problem is that pirates had come to Colossae. Now, not pirates like you're thinking and Pirates of the Caribbean that showed up in boats and wanted to steal all the gold. Not that. We're talking about spiritual pirates. And to see that, look down at chapter 2, verse 8. Paul writes, see to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception, according to the tradition of men, according to the elementary principles of the world, rather than according to Christ. See to it, he says in verse 8, that no one takes you captive. That phrase, takes you captive, is one big word in the Greek. It's sulagageo. And it's a compound word, and it's never used anywhere else in the New Testament, and nobody can find it used anywhere else in Greek literature, which means, of course, that Paul made it up. All good preachers make up words from time to time. Paul made it up. He combined it and put it together. You break it apart and you understand what it means. Sule, the prefix, means booty or spoils, like a thief would be after. Ago, at the end, means to carry off. You put it together, and the word means to carry off spoils, to carry off riches, or to kidnap. And Paul says here, see to it that no one kidnaps you, steals you, carries you away. These spiritual pirates had moved to Colossae and were figuratively making the Colossians prisoners of war, seeking to kidnap them, to pull them away from their allegiance to Christ. It's not so different than what Paul wrote to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians 11. I am afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, your minds will be led astray from the simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ. For if one comes and preaches another Jesus whom we've not preached, or you receive a different spirit which you have not received, or a different gospel which you have not accepted, you bear this beautifully. It's kind of the same mentality here. Someone has come in, these spiritual pirates, and they're seeking to kidnap the Colossians and lead them astray from Christ. One of the obvious questions to us would be, well, why would the Colossians listen to them? I mean, if these guys come in with their mentality of stealing and plundering and kidnapping, why would the Colossians listen? And the reason is because they were very convincing. If you look over into the end of chapter 2, around verse 16, I want to show you the effective tools that these pirates had. You'll see here in verse 16 that they had a very strict religion. Look at it. Verse 16, therefore, no one is to act as your judge in regard to food or drink or in respect to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath day. These pirates that had come in were very legalistic, and they held up their human standards over everybody. And those standards included what you ate, what you drank, what festivals you attended, what new moon ceremonies you attended, what kind of reverence you held for the Sabbath day. It was very legalistic. And legalism, by the way, is very appealing to humanity. You wouldn't think that it would be because it requires so much effort, but it is. And it's not the action itself that is appealing, but the glory and award that you achieve through it. People are drawn to legalism because if I or you fall into a legalistic mindset bearing, I'm going to prove my worth by my actions, then it's very easy for me to stand here and find somebody out there I'm better than, right? Well, I'm better than this person because they eat those types of food, and I'm better than this person because they drink certain types of drinks, and I'm better than this person because they didn't attend the New Moon Festival, and I'm better than that person because they don't keep the Sabbath. And that's the real draw to legalism. Furthermore, those who suffer because of it are often beat down and lose certain joy in their walk with the Lord because they feel unworthy thanks to the legalists. Well, these people had very strict religion that came in. These pirates also had self-rejection. Look at verse 18. He says, "Let no one keep defrauding you of your prize by delighting in self-abasement." In other words, they purposely neglected their appearance. They purposely put themselves through antagonizing hardships and difficulties so as to show themselves to be very devout. It was kind of like the Pharisees we talked about in the end of Matthew 23 who would purposely bump into things and purposely trip because that meant that when they walked with their head down in a state of humility and couldn't see where they were going. And so it was a very glorious thing to have a big old knot on your forehead. That meant that you walked in extreme humility with your head down and you didn't see the pole, right? And so it was a badge of honor, so to speak. Well, these people also neglected their appearance. They had self-abasement. They would go without food or they would go without comforts or the whole lying on the bed of nails kind of mentality. And that's not initially attractive, but it does garner a certain amount of respect. When you see someone who believes what they believe strong enough that they actually suffer physically because of it, it does get your attention. And that's what these pirates were doing. They also claimed spiritual revelation. Look at verse 18 again. It says that they delight in self-abasement and the worship of the angels, taking his stand on visions he has seen, inflated without cause by his fleshly mind. So these people also claimed a certain mystical experience. They conversed with the angels. They saw visions of grandeur and enlightenment, things that you hadn't seen, things that you didn't know, they knew. And that automatically set them above you as someone who knew more. Have you ever had a conversation with an angel? Are you on intimate terms with Michael or Gabriel? Do you have visions at night? Well, we do. And the angels and the visions we have seen have told us not to eat that food. And as you will see, I am so skinny. You can tell this is obviously just an illustration. You can see how much I have deprived myself. And obviously there's something to my religion. Well, here you are, the Colossians, new believers, new church, and the pirates come in. We caught a vision from God. We have conversed with the holy angels, and those angels have told us not to eat this food, not to drink this drink, not to skip a festival, and you'd better honor the Sabbath. And to show you how devout we are in our beliefs, look at what we go through in our life. We haven't eaten, we haven't drank, we have suffered extensively because of our commitment to the Sabbath and the festivals, and here you are, a new, young, naive believer, and you'd think there was something to it. Now, the fallout to all of this was that it had tremendously cost the Colossians their prize. Look at verse 18. Let no one keep defrauding you of your prize. What's their prize? Well, you could say it was Jesus, obviously. But the main prize was, because they knew the Lord, was that they were being robbed of their assurance of their salvation, their joy in the Lord, their emotional peace, and ultimately their gratitude. I mean, think about it. You came to Christ and someone told you that he was the answer, and now you find that there is all this out there that you still don't have. And you wonder, I must not be saved. I mean, I don't talk with angels. I don't have visions. I haven't been explicitly told by the Lord not to do anything on Saturday. I mean, maybe I don't know the Lord. Maybe my relationship's not as deep as I thought it was. Maybe they've got it figured out. And when that thought begins to creep in your mind, there goes your assurance. Secondly, there goes your joy, because now you're not on the in crowd, you're on the out crowd. And there goes your peace, because you may not be with God like you thought. And when you lose your assurance, and you lose your joy, and you lose your peace, it's awful hard to be grateful too. How can you be grateful for what you got when what you got's not as good as what they got, right? Kermit told me the story about his BB gun this morning. If your BB gun isn't as good as your friend's, I mean, how can you be grateful about it? That's what was dealing in the Colossians here. Someone, through their mystical religion, had come in and convinced the Colossians that they were missing out. And that simply is not true. And so the Holy Spirit, through the Apostle Paul, through a man they had never met, penned this letter to let them know, if you have Jesus, you have everything. You're not missing out. You're not playing second fiddle. And these pirates have come in and deluded you and deceived you. And the Holy Spirit is not going to stand for that for one second. He will not tolerate some spiritual hacker coming in and disregarding the blessing of knowing Jesus. He will not let someone come in and say, you may know Jesus, but that's not enough. Because to the Holy Spirit, there is nothing else, right? He comes to glorify Jesus. And so you're going to see an example not only of why Jesus is great, but also how the Holy Spirit works. And there are three main things in this chapter. And like I said, we're gonna leave a lot here on the plate. So you're going to have to come back and jot your questions down in your margin and ask Peggy about them later. Three main things the Holy Spirit wants you to see here. Number one, he wants you to stand with Christ. Stand with Christ. Look at the first five verses. For I want you to know how great a struggle I have on your behalf and for those who are at Laodicea and for all those who have not personally seen my face, that their hearts may be encouraged, having been knit together in love and attaining to all the wealth that comes from the full assurance of understanding, resulting in a true knowledge of God's mystery, that is, Christ himself, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I say this so that no one will delude you with persuasive argument. For even though I am absent in body, nevertheless I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good discipline and the stability of your faith in Christ. Now you notice from the beginning here that the Holy Spirit has produced in Paul a great longing and great yearning. In fact, he says that I have a great struggle. The word for struggle there in the Greek is agon. It's where we get our word for agony. And Paul says, I've never met you, I do not know you, but the Holy Spirit has produced in me an agony over you. He has produced in me a longing and a great burden and a heaviness on your regard. And he even shows where this heaviness is pointed. Verse 2, that your hearts, or that their hearts, may be encouraged. These spiritual pirates had swooped in with their mystical religion, their legalism, all their visions, and they had succeeded in convincing the Colossians that they didn't have anything. You have Jesus, but you don't yet have all that you need to know. There is a level of intimacy with God that you are far from having. And as a result of that reality, or that supposed reality, the Colossians now were in a state of doubt and confusion, maybe even spiritual depression. And the Holy Spirit said, I want you to be encouraged. Namely, because of what your encouragement leads to. Once you are encouraged, you are knit together in love. And you attained all the wealth that comes from the full assurance of understanding. I want you to be assured. I want you to understand. And ultimately, I want you to have that true knowledge of God's mystery. That is Christ himself. That sounds just like the Holy Spirit we've been talking about, doesn't it? I want to come in here and I want to show you the truth, the full assurance of understanding. Ultimately, so that you're encouraged and that you see Jesus. I mean, we see the Holy Spirit's fingerprints all over this chapter. We see exactly what he wants them to see. He wants them to understand and get all that God wants them to get and understand, to be guided into the truth, to understand Jesus. And in a minute, you'll see him convict the sin. And so he wants them to see Jesus, and the answer is why. You see that in verse 3. Why see Jesus? Because in Jesus are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Now look at that phrase. In Jesus are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. You know what that means? If you have Jesus, you have what? Everything. Everything. If you've got Jesus, you've got everything. You got that? Let it drive into your brain. If you've got Jesus, you've got everything. It's all in Him. So through Paul, the Holy Spirit is telling the Colossians, don't be discouraged that somehow you are missing out. Are you in Christ? Have you come to Christ? Is Christ in you? Then you have everything you need. Everything you could want. Jesus is all sufficient. You don't have to await for another experience. You don't need some vision. You don't need to attain to a higher level of super intergalactic oneness. It doesn't have to happen. You've got Jesus. You've got it all. That's what he says. John 1:16. For of his fullness, that's God's fullness, we have all received, and grace upon grace, for the law was given through Moses, grace and truth were realized through Jesus Christ. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten God, that would be Jesus, who is in the bosom of the Father, he has explained him. If you have Jesus, it doesn't get any better than that. You've got everything. And that's what the Holy Spirit wants the Colossians to know. And here's the reason. Look at verse 4. I say this, here's why I'm saying this, in other words, I say this so that no one will delude you with persuasive arguments. I want you to know at the outset, if you have Jesus, you've got it all, so that you won't be deceived when somebody comes in here trying to offer you more, trying to offer you something else. And here's the goal, verse 5. For even though I am absent in body, nevertheless I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good discipline and the stability of your faith in Christ. And that verse kind of sums up this introduction here. The Spirit of God is moving in Paul to confront them and tell them, if you've got Jesus, you've got it all. He's everything. Don't let somebody deceive you that he's not. Because what I want for you more than anything is for you to walk in good discipline and for your faith to be stable in Christ. I want you to stick with him. I want you to know you've got all you need in him. And that's exactly the message of the Holy Spirit. He's everything you need. And so first, stand with Christ. Don't let somebody tell you you don't have it all. You do. Stay with Christ. Number two, see the truth. This is also a fingerprint of the Holy Spirit. Begin in verse 6. Therefore, I mean, that's a key word there. Since Christ is enough and I want you to stand with him. Therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. You know what that verse means? Change nothing. Change nothing. The Jesus you received, he's all the Jesus you need. The Jesus you heard about, the Jesus you accepted, the Jesus that moved into your life, that Jesus, stay with him. You received him, you decided to follow him, don't get shaken from that. Keep walking with the Jesus you know and love. I know they've walked in like they did to the Corinthians and preached another Jesus whom you've not known. And there was a different spirit whom you've not received. Ignore it. The Jesus you received, walk with him. Look at verse 7. Having been firmly rooted and now being built up in him and established in your faith, just as you were instructed and overflowing with gratitude. Now notice the verb tense there. You were firmly rooted. When you came to Christ, he grounded you. He rooted you in him. And you are now being built up. So you came to Christ and he grounded you, and now he is working on you. He is building you up. He is doing in you what he wants to do. You were instructed. Instructed about him. You were taught the truth of him, and you should be overflowing with gratitude. When you came to Christ, he firmly rooted you, and he is presently working in you, and you were taught from the beginning. So remember it. Instead of feeling like you're somehow missing out, return to that and be grateful. Return back to the Jesus you accepted and be grateful for him. Do you remember when you were first saved? Man, I remember when I was saved. You remember when you first realized your sin had been forgiven? All of the things you did and Christ paid for it, and you walked out of that place wherever you were, and you just realize this burden is gone. It has been paid in full, and it's almost a too good to be true type of mentality, isn't it? You're just like, how can it be that he would do that? And you realize you're forgiven. Did anybody have to tell you to be grateful at that point? No. Gratitude is the natural response of forgiveness. When you realize that he has paid your debt, there is forgiveness. And the problem with the Colossians is that someone now has come and made them discontent and they've lost their gratitude. Someone now has come and so downplayed the work of Christ that they're not even grateful for it anymore. Now they want the new thing. Now they want the next thing. Could you ever reach a point in your life where you're no longer grateful for what Christ did? Only if someone comes in and deludes you, because trust me, the Holy Spirit never gets off topic. He never go somewhere other than the cross. He loves to glorify Jesus. And he says, look, someone has come in and told you something and pulled you away, and now instead of being grateful, you're discontent and you're discouraged and you want what they've got. I'm telling you, friend, the Jesus you heard, go back to him and remember what he did and be grateful again for what he did. That's what the Holy Spirit is calling them to do. Now, that's the positive side, be grateful. Here's the negative, verse 8. We already talked about it. See to it that no one takes you captive, there's those pirates, through philosophy and empty deception, according to the tradition of men, according to the elementary principles of the world, rather than according to Christ. Notice the Holy Spirit is passionate about it. See to it, he says. If you were on open waters in a boat and you saw a pirate ship, you'd do everything you could not to get boarded, wouldn't you? That's what he says here. See to it. Don't let them in. Because they're going to use philosophy, which he also calls empty deception. A philosopher is one who tells you things you already know in words you don't understand. Philosophy came about at the invention of the heart of man, and it was man's best attempt to answer things they didn't understand. It was man's best attempt to try to explain things they know nothing about. And it started in the heart, in the reason, in the mind of one guy somewhere who tried to explain where we came from. Some guy took his thoughts as fact and built upon them, and took his thoughts as fact and built upon him, and it all just started in the heart and thought of man, and the Bible says that it is absolutely useless. In fact, in 1 Corinthians 3, for the wisdom of this world is foolishness before God, for it is written, he is the one who catches the wise in their craftiness, and again, the Lord knows the reasonings of the wise, that they are useless. These philosophers that come in with their tradition, they're elementary principles of the world. It's all empty deception. They're just speaking about things they know nothing about. That's what the Holy Spirit says. These guys, these pirates have come in, and they're telling you all sorts of stuff that sounds good, but they don't have a clue what they're talking about. I know they sound smart, but they don't know. They don't know. Stick with the Jesus you know. So the Holy Spirit guides you into the truth, and he's passionate that you not be carried away by some empty philosophical teaching. Don't let their reasoning pull you away from Jesus. Why? Look at verse 9 and 10. Here's why. For in him, all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. In other words, Jesus got it all. He's all God. Everything that is God was in him. It's not like Jesus got a part of God and now you got to go somewhere else to get the rest of him. All the fullness of the deity dwelled in him. He got it all. Do you get that? He is all sufficient. He's the one. He is fully God. And notice the second part of that verse in verse 10. And in him you have been made complete. When it says fullness of deity in verse 9 and complete in verse 10, that's the same word in the Greek. However much of God Jesus got is how much complete he makes you. Okay? That's the same statement as earlier. Jesus got it all and Jesus gives it all. Okay? He gives you all that you need. All the fullness of deity was in him, and in him you have been made complete. And he is the head over all rule and authority. No one higher, no one bigger, no one fuller. And he gives it all. When you came to Christ, you trusted in Jesus. He poured his spirit within you and gave you the fruits of salvation. He gave you everything. Someone comes along and says, there's more. Come get it. That's philosophy, friends. Some empty deception. They don't know what they're talking about. The Holy Spirit says, no, 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 no. Don't you downplay Jesus. Don't act like he didn't give it all. He got it all and he gave it all. In him you are made complete, and don't let anybody disregard what he did. That's what the Holy Spirit is saying right here. And just to help you see what all he gave, let's look at it. There are three here, and this is where we really would like to spend more time, but we can't. First, he gave complete salvation. Look at 11 and 12. It said in verse 10 that in him you were made complete. Now look at verse 11. And in him you were also circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, in the removal of the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised up with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. And let me see if I can simplify that for you as much as possible. The Jews had the covenant of circumcision. And this was to remove the foreskin off of the most carnal organ in the male body. That was the idea. The symbolism was you are removing the flesh. It was supposed to be spiritual in nature. You remove the carnality from your life by removing that foreskin. That's the idea. Only it was all physical and it was all figurative. Just because you circumcise a boy when he's 8 days old, does that mean he's going to be the model of virtue and godliness when he grows up? No. I mean, you can remove that, but that's not going to help. Jesus went so far as to say you could pluck out your eye, right? Or cut off your hand. Those would have been types of a physical circumcision, but they're not going to stop carnality. They're not going to stop immorality. So the Jews came along in their religion and they circumcised to try to make you symbolically pure. Jesus came and spiritually circumcised. Notice he did it without hands. The removal of the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. He actually killed the flesh. He did what circumcision only pictured. He goes on to say, here's how, having been buried with him in baptism, when we come to Christ and we get in him, we die with him, right? The old man is gone. The old Rory's dead. We die with him, figuratively, in baptism, in which you were also raised up. It's what we did to Clint this morning. He died, we buried him, we raised him up with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. Now that is salvation. That is death to self, new life in Christ. That is the old man gone, the new man has come. Circumcision never did that. Attending a feast never did that. Remembering the Sabbath never did that. Eating certain foods or certain drinks never did that. Only Jesus ever did that. And that's what the Holy Spirit says. He gave you everything. He gave you a complete salvation. Let me show you what else he gave you. Complete forgiveness. Look at verse 13. When you were dead in your transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he made you alive together with him. Well, how did he make us alive? Having forgiven us all our transgressions. We were spiritually dead. We were figuratively uncircumcised. And he made us alive by forgiving us. How did he do that? Verse 14. Having canceled out the certificate of debt consisting of decrees against us, that's the law, which was hostile to us, and he's taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. He gave not only momentary forgiveness that day, but forgiveness forever. When Christ died upon the cross, he forgave me of all my sin in the past and all my sin in the future. And somebody says, how does he do that? Well, have you stopped to realize that all of your sin was in the future at the time he died on the cross? I mean, every sin you ever committed was technically in the future when he died. He paid for all of your sin. And he did that by canceling out the law against you. Now, you read the law, and it has decrees, and it has rules, and it's hostile, isn't it? I mean, it is in your face. Don't this, don't this, don't this, don't this. And every time we cross the line, the law would jump up and say, you're condemned. We sang the song, I Look Up to the Cross, earlier. That one phrase said, when I measure my heart by your holy decrees, and it exposes all my sin, and I'm overwhelmed with the guilt and the conviction of what your holy decrees have told me I'm wrong. What did the song say we do? I look up to the cross where I see my sin bearer hanging there in agony, right? Knowing that he paid my debt. That's how he nullifies the law against you. He forgave you because he satisfied the law. He paid the penalty in full. And so now the law is powerless to condemn you. The law can jump up and speak against you all day long, but all of our sin has been forgiven. The law can jump up and say, Rory, you're a sinner. And Jesus says, forgiven. Rory, you did this. Forgiven. Rory, you did this. Forgiven. Rory, you did this. Forgiven. It's complete forgiveness. He didn't just forgive me of everything I'd done up to that point when I got saved. He forgave me of everything I'd done and would do that I didn't know about yet. Complete forgiveness. The Holy Spirit says, how would you want more than this? Complete salvation. Complete forgiveness. Number three, complete victory. Look at verse 15. When he had disarmed the rulers and authorities, those would be spiritual forces, demons, the devil, he made a public display of them, having triumphed over them through him. In other words, he has complete authority, complete victory, and that means no one will ever undo what he did. Okay? No one's ever going to change what he did. His salvation is perfect, his forgiveness is perfect, his victory is certain. And you begin to understand then what the Holy Spirit is doing. He's coming to the Colossians saying, don't be led away from Jesus. He's everything you need. Complete salvation, complete forgiveness, complete victory. He's everything. Someone comes up to you and tells you there's more that you don't have, they're just giving you a bunch of philosophy. That's not true. That's why the Holy Spirit is so adamant telling the Colossians, stick with Jesus. Someone told them there was still more to get. Someone told them there was still more to receive. And that infuriated the Holy Spirit. Because to him, that was saying Jesus wasn't enough. And friends, we deal with this in our life today. You've probably been confronted at some point in your life with what is called the secondary filling, or some people call it the baptism of the Holy Spirit. read your Bible, the baptism of the Holy Spirit is salvation. You're never going to find a secondary filling anywhere. The Bible says he gives the Spirit without measure. He never just gives you a little and says, come back later for more. But there are those that would hold over this secondary filling, this second baptism. I got what you don't have. Come to me and let me put my hands on you and I'll give you what you don't have yet. That's the same thing that was going on with the Colossians. Do you have Jesus? You've got it all. You don't need a secondary anything. There's not a secondary anything. This is all a means to try to make you dissatisfied with the Jesus you do have, and the Holy Spirit is not up with that at all. He is here to glorify the work of Christ. You got him. You got it all. And so you understand here what the Holy Spirit's saying. He wants you to stay with Jesus. He wants you to see the truth that Jesus is all you need. And then number three, he wants you to spurn their religion. That's what he's telling the Colossians. Look at verse 16. Here's therefore again. Since you got everything you needed when you got Jesus, therefore, no one is to act as your judge in regard to food or drink or in respect to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath day, things which are a mere shadow of what is to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. Look, if you got it all in Jesus, you're pleasing in Jesus. Don't let somebody come up here and tell you you're not, trying to tell you, well, if you really want to please God, then you need to do this. If you really want to be pleasing, then you need to do that. That's not true. You got everything. Besides that, if you thought you weren't pleasing to God, how do you expect a new moon or a festival or a Sabbath to help you out? It's not going to make you pleasing to God. It never did. It never would. Never can. Jesus did it all. And the Holy Spirit says, don't let somebody basically browbeat you down and make you feel second rate, like you don't have God. You've got Jesus. He is God. He's all of God. He gives it all to you. Don't let somebody deceive you. Verse 18. Let no one keep defrauding you of your prize. That's what they were doing. You've got Jesus, but they won't let you enjoy him because they've convinced you there's more out there. Don't let someone keep defrauding you of your prize by delighting in self-abasement and the worship of the angels, taking his stand on visions he has seen, inflated without cause by his fleshly mind. Oh, I know they have all their experiences and all their self-abasement, and they look like they've got it figured out, but they don't. They're trying to make you discontent in Jesus, and don't be. It says in verse 19 that they're not holding fast to the head, for whom the entire body being supplied and held together by the joints and ligaments grows with the growth which is from God. He said what they're doing is pulling away from Jesus. They're not latching on to Jesus. That's wrong. That's backwards. And do not let them defraud you of your prize. Do not let them pull you away. Notice what he says in verse 20. If you have died with Christ to the elementary principles of the world, in other words, if you've been saved, why, as if you were living in the world, do you submit yourself to decrees such as do not handle, do not taste, do not touch? In other words, what do you think those things are going to do for you? If Jesus died to forgive your sin and carry you to the presence of the Father, do you really think going without a Big Mac's going to help? Do you really think that's going to make any difference? No. Christ did it all. Christ paid it all. He accomplished it all. You don't need that extra stuff. He said all those things refer to things destined to perish with use in accordance with the commandments and teachings of men. If Christ has saved you, what good is all that extra stuff going to do? It's not. And then comes the summation, verse 23. These are matters which have to be sure, get this, the appearance of wisdom. The appearance of wisdom. It looks good. It really does. And it looks impressive. And when they walk in here, all self-abased and beat up and marked up for their religious cause, and they claim to have had some conversation with an angel or some mystical vision, and what they're doing goes head and shoulders beyond what you want to do, yeah, it looks good. So did the Pharisees. So did the Pharisees. Tithing their mint and their dill and their cumin, sacrificing out every tenth of every little seed, straining out a gnat from their drinking water, walking around with that great big old phylactery, remember, on their left arm, closer to their heart, with their long old blue tassels on their garment, symbolizing remembering the Word of God, and their big phylactery with the great big box and all those scriptures stuffed in it. Well, they looked good, didn't they? They looked religious. And that's what he says here. These matters have the appearance of wisdom. I know it looks right, but it is self-made religion. Self-made religion. It's not of God. And self-abasement and severe treatment of the body, get this, but are of no value against fleshly indulgence. All that extra junk may look good, but it's absolutely pointless, totally worthless. It's not going to help you in the least. And you feel, I hope you feel the animosity. And I hope you feel even the anger that the Holy Spirit writes this chapter with. He is livid with these pirates that have come in, who are stealing the prize from the Colossians, who are deceiving them. The Colossians came to Jesus, and Jesus is fully God in human form, and he gives us his glory. And all of a sudden, the Colossians seem to think they don't have it all. Are you joking me? The Holy Spirit comes to glorify Jesus, and he is not to stand by and let someone else disregard who Jesus is or what Jesus did so they can now go on some course for some extra thing, something they earned by their own abilities or something they achieved through their mystical experience. The Holy Spirit is passionate that Jesus and only Jesus gets glorified. The point, you got Jesus, you've got it all, and you don't need anything else. And don't let someone tell you that there is more out there. The Holy Spirit wants you to know it is Jesus and only Jesus. And based on what we learned in John chapter 16, now you read this chapter, you can see the fingerprints of the Holy Spirit all over this, can't you? Know the truth. Glorify Jesus. Don't fall into that sin. I mean, that's it. He is glorifying the Lord. And that's the Holy Spirit. He wants you to see Jesus. And he wants you to see only Jesus. And that's a perfect fitting to come to the table of the Lord, isn't it? That's why we're here. We're not here acknowledging and reverencing anything we've done, right? I'm not going to put out for you my resume of all the Sabbaths I've kept and all the foods I abstain from. I'm not going to put out for you all the visions I've ever seen or all the times I've conversed with an angel, and I certainly wouldn't have the audacity to try to talk about them in front of you. Instead, I'm going to come because I don't want you to see me, and I don't want you to see anything I do, and I don't want you to see anything I've achieved or anything I've experienced. All I want you to see is who? Jesus. That's all you're supposed to see. So this morning, we've got some small plates here that have crackers on them. They're just crackers, but they symbolize the body of our Savior, God in human form, and the veil that was his flesh, and that body that was pierced that we might be forgiven. And in this taller stack are some little cups of little juice. It's just juice. It's not wine. It's just grape juice. You can buy it at the store, and it's not going to turn into Jesus' blood or anything like that. It's just juice. But it's meant to symbolize the blood that Jesus shed, the death that he died so that I could be forgiven. And we come to this place, that's really the only thing you and I need to remember. And that's the main thing the Holy Spirit wants you to see, is that the Son of God came in human form, and he was perfect. And he died upon a cross to give us complete forgiveness. And he'll give it to you. Complete and total salvation and forgiveness. And there's not a thing else in this world you could ever ask for or need. This morning, don't be on some search for something more. Something that'll glorify you or gratify you. In him, we are made complete. In him, all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. In him are all the treasures of wisdom. It's all there in him. We come at this place this morning just because we want to worship Christ and tell him thank you for what he did. We're about to have a time of preparation, as we always do before we take the Lord's Supper. 1 Corinthians, Paul tells us a man should examine himself and in so doing partake of the table of the Lord. And that is to partake of the table of the Lord in a worthy manner, to come in humility, to come in gratitude, to come in fullness of joy for what he's done. So we'll take a time and the music will play just to prepare ourselves to come and partake of the table of the Lord.